Morning. This morning I don't really have any kind of an introduction, so we're just going to jump right in. I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Some time ago, probably around 5 years ago, I was in discussions with the guy that I worked with nearly daily on how he believed that the Bible could not be believed to be 100% true, and that his reasoning for this was he believed that the Bible was written by men, and men are fallible, therefore the Bible must be fallible as well. I believe this is a common debate because this was not the first time that I encountered it, and since then it has not been the last time. At this particular time, I felt it a little bit more important to go past my typical response that yes, the Bible was written down by men, but it was inspired by God. This man, he actually seemed genuinely interested rather than argumentative. So I brought up 2 Timothy 3:16, and that was, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You know, there are times when I've simply given that answer and kind of gone about my business feeling that the response I was getting was more antagonistic than anything else. But like I said, this man genuinely seemed interested. So I told him that I'd get a little bit more study done and come back and have a better answer for him. And so this lesson kind of came out of that. This is something that we overlook, I think, sometimes as we have this discussion with people. And these people don't have as much faith to just say, oh, it was inspired by God and written by men. A lot of people won't just take that to heart like we have, because many of us were raised in a situation where we believe that. So I focused a little bit on this lesson on some prophecy, some fulfillment, and some other ways that we've been able to find out that what we have written is reliable, and that the inspiration of the Scriptures is evident. The first thing that I came across is the design of the Bible. The Bible is a very complex collection of writings, and it was not written by one person, but written by 40 from three different continents in three different languages. All of these writings were accomplished over a period of 1,500 years. When we consider the unity of the purpose of the Bible, and the continuity of the content and the fulfilled prophecy, the Bible stands far above any other text or any other so-called sacred text. It cannot be considered the invention of one man or a conspiracy of men. For the first writers had no idea what would be written later, and the later writers had nothing to gain from making up stories or changing the content. The Bible's incredible preservation through the years, proven by the discovery of thousands of manuscripts and fragments, also displays the virtual perfection of the transmission over the period of time. This is something that would be expected of any book that the Creator would provide to us to be the carrier of His message. That second thing is the continuity of the content. The Bible focuses on a very select few subjects, the first of which is the establishment of God's authority, and the second being the redemption of man. This is thought of as God's message to us, to bring us back together with Him. And the Old Testament begins and follows the fall of man, and describes our need, but our utter lack of ability, to accomplish our own redemption. The holiness of God is presented, which is contrasted to the failure of mankind to qualify for joining with Him. the long history of mankind's failing struggle to make peace is proof that we need help, we need intervention in our redemption that we cannot provide. The New Testament describes the fulfillment of the prophecies of a Redeemer. Another thing that proves this continuity is that this was spread over so many authors, over so many years, yet there is no contradiction found. We find apparent contradictions from time to time due to a lack of our understanding. Maybe even we need to look at outside sources to help us understand where our understanding has gone wrong. But most of the time, or I shouldn't say that, the times where we find an apparent contradiction are due to a lack of understanding and not a contradiction in the text itself. So our fulfilled prophecy is another way that we can tell that what we have is reliable. We can measure it against secular sources and see that these fulfilled prophecies were indeed true. God has told us that fulfilled prophecy is one way that we will know that something is actually from Him. In Deuteronomy 18:21 through 22, you may say to yourselves, how can we know that a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord, does not take place or does not come true, that message, that is a message that the Lord has not spoken. The Bible itself is replete with evidence of confirmed prophecy. There's over 600 confirmed prophecies in the Bible. We'll go over a couple here. Well, this first one is the prophecy. The Lord says to Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, 'Let it be rebuilt,' and of the temple, 'Let its foundations be laid.'" We find that in Isaiah 44:28. The fulfillment. When the prophet spoke these words, both the temple and Jerusalem were strong and intact, and Cyrus was an unknown entity to them. 100 years later, in 586 BC or around, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed both. In 537 BC, King Cyrus of Persia decreed that the Jews be released to rebuild. And there is a stone confirming Cyrus's decree. Therefore, secular source proving Bible content. Another prophecy. "I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make a bare rock. Out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets." We read that in Ezekiel 26:3-5. The fulfillment. In about 550 BC, this prophecy was written. Tyre was one of the most powerful seaports in the world. A couple hundred years later, in 332 BC, Alexander the Great began a siege of the island city that was inhabited due to the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, also as prophesied. And today the ancient mainland of Tyre remains a flat rock used by fishermen to dry nets. We have a supernatural message. That is to say, this is not necessarily a message that a man would come up with to persuade other men. This is not something that one man would gain by writing. The Bible is unique in its message. In addition to the content described above, it does not benefit any one man or any institution as you might expect a man-made document to do. This is another litmus test, as you could say, for some other sacred documents. With a universal religious nature, natural means of manipulation would tap into this. So there have been many times in several different religions where people have, and even in Christianity today, where people use the guise of Christianity or any other religion to profit for themselves. So that's what I mean by the litmus test. If there's something that doesn't seem right, you test it, one person benefits, the likelihood of that being from God is very, very low. So, the Bible is different. It does not describe how mankind can redeem itself. It does not... there are Buddhism, naturalism, many other religions describe this, how one person can kind of remake or redeem themselves and bring themselves to a higher level. The Bible does not do that for us. It does not say that for us. It says that God is looking for us and that He has provided a means to reach Him that we cannot provide for ourselves. There is nothing to be paid or practiced to ensure our salvation. Again, this message is unique among all other religions that require or that promise a peace that can only be earned on this earth by human means. So is the Bible infallible? Is it perfect? Is it inerrant? Is it exactly the way that God intended it to be, even in our newest translations? I believe that there are certain translations that are more accurate than others, and that often depends on how they are translated. There are types of translations that try to go as close to the original writing as possible, kind of a word for word, and then there's a thought for thought kind of translation, which I'm not going to get into that too much, but what we find is that the translation of the scripture that we have come to and what its intended purpose was, if it was translated one way or the other, we can find that the continuity of that message, the intended purpose of that message, has been preserved throughout the years. And that's where we can believe that the message is true, the message is pure, and that what we have is what was intended by God for us to have. In conclusion, I can believe that we have the Bible in its truest form because of its design, because of its continuity of the content, and the fulfillment of prophecy, and the lack of anything for anyone or any entity to gain to falsify it, and the fact that we have many secular documents and manuscripts to collaborate with it for its accuracy. That concludes my thoughts for this morning. If there's anything that this congregation can do for you, please let it be known as we stand and sing.